And it will be known at that time that the time of change has come. And all that would be needed was to toss an eye toward where he is. Atomos. The living shall be changed in the tossing of an eye toward where he is. Desperate for him, longing for him, wanting the change. Like Judas tossing the coins, like Paul tossing the anchors. The change will come at the tossing of an eye. And what a ministry in that eye. Thank you, as usual, for that beautiful singing. It's nice to start a fellowship like this with such rich song. Ted and Ken and I would like to thank our hosts once again. Orville and Connie have made us part of their family, and we appreciate that. We have not had any need that hasn't been met there. The best studies going are the ones around the kitchen table, you know, the kinds you don't plan on and you just happen to gather around something you love and with people that you love and you get into the Word. And that's what we've been doing at the Hunt home. And it's been a rich blessing. And we have plenty to talk about on the way home, don't we, fellas? Never stops. We never come to the end of what we're talking about. We just take a pause, don't we? And then we talk about it again. I'd like to also thank this ecclesia for the support that has been given to me in prayers, financially, encouragement. Every one of those things is needed. And you have provided that. And it's a model ecclesia here that not only puts the word out, but helps others do that. Very important. I thank you for that. This morning I would like to look at a familiar passage, but I'm not going to look at it with a telescope. I'm going to look at it with a microscope. I want us to turn, if we could, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I'm going to look at the snatching away. Now, when I say that I'm not going to look at it with a telescope, what I mean is I'm not going to try to teach on when this is going to occur. There might be disagreements as to that. I'm not going to try to locate this, but I am going to look at it internally, and if I want to focus on one word in this passage. So we're going to get under the folds of this thing here. And I'm going to look at one word, but let's read it. Just because it is so good, you can't read it too often. And you'll find out soon what the word is that I'm going to focus in on here. Now this I am averring, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. Neither is corruption enjoying the allotment of incorruption. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. I want to stop there. I'm going to wend my way toward the key word. But on my way there, I want to look at a couple other words. Now, what I'm going to teach today is suggestive. I'm not saying this is ironclad truth, but I'm putting this before you for your consideration. All right? I'm averring, to declare forcefully and confidently. This is not simply to say. This is not Paul saying, I am saying to you. This is far more strong word. That's why the beauty of the concordant version is that they recognize this is to aver, and I'll admit I had to look it up in the dictionary. To aver means to say something forcefully. Paul's not saying this is my opinion. Paul is not saying I feel this way. Paul says I'm averring. I'm saying with confidence that flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment. Now we run over this so quick. This isn't the word I want to look at, but this is a good word. Enjoy. We sometimes get so business-like about what we will be doing among the celestials, our allotment among the saints, that we forget that God has our enjoyment in mind. This is going to be enjoyable, this change that we're anticipating, whenever it may be. We are going to enjoy it, and God is making ready for our enjoyment. But flesh and blood is not able to enjoy it. Our suitcases are too small to accommodate the glory. So in order for us to enjoy it, we're going to have new bodies, because the glory is so heavy and the glory is so weighty that if you put that kind of baggage, you put that kind of loot in these mortal frames, we wouldn't be able to enjoy it. So you see how he's going to set it up for us. He says, I got this great thing for you in mind, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it unless I change your body. So he's setting it up for us. When I used to work for the Postal Service, I enjoyed getting up early in the morning. Well, I had to anyway. But sometimes on my day off, I'd still get up early. I'd like to go outside. I remember telling my wife how wonderful the air was and everything at 4 in the morning. She says, that's interesting, you know. I said, no, you really got to come out and see this. It's fantastic. Well, can you just tell me about it? No, you're coming out. But I know she was kind of hesitant about it, because, you know, you hear the first bird at 4. I had it all down pat. I knew when the first bird came around 4:30. And then the bullfrogs, of course, I had their input. And all these great things were happening at 4:15. So I got things set up for my wife because I wanted her to enjoy it. I actually took a big chair from the house and I brought it outside. I put it under the tree. I got the hassock, the stool, and I put it there so she could put her feet up. And I got a blanket for her that she could put over her legs because it was cool. It was in the spring. So I was setting her up because I wanted her to enjoy the experience. So I went ahead and I made things ready. I set it up because I had her enjoyment in mind. We sometimes overlook this, that God has our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy this thing, this allotment in the kingdom. And he says, you're just not going to be able to enjoy what I have in store for you in these mortal frames. So in order to enjoy it, I'm going to have to change them. That's good with me. I want that. Lo. Greek word eidon. E-I-D-O-N. Lo. Perceive. Paul says, not only do I have something here that I'm sure about, but I want you to perceive it. And I'm going to use a separate word for it. Lo. Perceive this. To you. A secret to you am I telling. This is not for everybody. This is a psst, psst type of affair. And this was a secret that was unknown until Paul revealed it. To you. We forget that. To you. To you. This is not being spoken to everyone. Do we understand that God is taking us into His confidence? You sometimes see a picture in the newspaper of the president conferring with an aide or something. The president's leaning over and he's telling someone something, and it makes the front page. Don't you think that person would feel kind of important? Well, here the president's confiding to me. Here's a picture of the president. God is confiding secrets to those He loves. This is phenomenal. This is almost unbelievable that the God of the heavens would be telling us a secret that not everybody knows about. And he gave it to Paul. And he said, Paul, you take it to them. This is from me. This is a secret. I can't wait for you to hear this. To you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye. And there is the word I want to focus on. Twinkle. The things we've been talking about have been pretty weighty, haven't they? I mean, this is a weighty subject. To me, the word twinkle doesn't fit. Now, I love the concordant version. I love the accuracy of assigning every Greek word its own English word. I love that. But I have a problem with this word twinkle. It reminds me of Santa Claus, or that little glint in your father's eye, you know. It doesn't seem to correspond with the gravity of this topic. So I began to investigate this word twinkle. We can't trust, we shouldn't even trust the translators of a version like the Concordant Literal New Testament. We got to look and Mr. Nock, who is the compiler of the CLNT, would want us to do this, wouldn't he? Don't take my word for it, look at it for yourself. So this is what I did. I've always thought that this word twinkle had something to do with the timing of our change, didn't you? It'll happen so fast that it'll be like a glint in the eye or the movement of an eyelid. But I do not think anymore, after studying this word, that this has to do with the timing of the change. It has something to do completely different, and it's a wonderful thought. The word just seemed too cute for me, twinkle. What is the Greek word? It's ripe. If you look in the keyword concordance, you don't have to do this now, but if you want to look at this for yourself, on page 312, you will see the word twinkle. It is translated from the Greek word ripe. And in the keyword concordance, it is defined this way, the upward or downward motion of the eyelid. And A.E. Nock writes in his book, Consolation and Expectation, he writes, it's the time it takes an eyelid to raise or lower. So we're talking about time here. I think that's wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. For one thing, the word eye, in the twinkling of an eye, we're speaking of the organ. The Greek word is ophthalmos. We're talking about the organ of sight. In the twinkling of an eye. We're talking about your eye. We're not talking about the eyelid. The Greeks had a separate word for eyelid. I can't understand why the thought of the movement of an eyelid is being included in this definition of twinkle. Because we're talking about the eye itself. Of course, you don't have the word eyelid in the New Testament, but the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the word eyelid appears in the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Greeks translated it with the word blepharos. It was a completely different word for eyelid. If we were speaking of the eyelid here rather than the eye, this word would be used, but the word ophthalmos, the organ of sight. Now you're going to have to stay with me here because I'm going to progress logically, and then I'm going to reach a conclusion. But all these steps are necessary before I get to that conclusion. And I think you're going to like the conclusion. So I appreciate you bearing with me as I lay the foundation here. We're talking about the eye. Now I want you to look at the word Paul uses, which I think defines the time, which is instant. We will be changed in an instant. Maybe this is an O here instead of an A. Atomos. That's the Greek word that's translated instant here. You see the root word here, where we get our word atom. It is the smallest particle of anything. Of course, to the Greeks, they didn't realize the atom could be split. But it was the idea that there's a particle so small that it is uncuttable. That's what the elements of this word, uncut. Paul is speaking here of our change, and he's saying it's going to happen in an instant. In other words, he's talking about time here, not space. He's talking about time, and this thing is going to be so fast that you won't be able to cut the time. You can't measure it. A second? No, a second is a world compared to the time we're talking about here. We're talking atomos. A second is a world compared to this atomos Paul's talking about. Paul has all the speed we need right here. We'll be changed in atomos, the uncut moment of time. Now, my question is, since instant is taking care of the time, why this twinkle of the eye? We'll be changed in an instant, the fastest time possible, in the twinkle of an eye. To me, that seems a little ridiculous, not only ridiculous, but if that's the case, if this twinkle has to do with the timing of our change, then Paul is qualifying superlative speed with lesser speed. It's like, folks, we're going to be changed in the fastest time possible, in the time it takes an eyelid to go down. That doesn't make sense to me. In the time it takes you to blink, that's a world compared to this atomos. Paul has our timing knocked down with this word right here. He's got it knocked down. That would be like saying, I made $100 delivering newspapers last summer, not to mention $50. You see, you're qualifying a greater thing with a lesser thing. That's why I started to suspect that this twinkle had nothing to do with how fast it was. It had to do with something else. The question I want to ask you is, what did it have to do? Was this just a colorful, cute little phrase Paul put in here to illustrate his truth? Or does it have some deeper truth that we haven't been seeing? I think there's deeper truth here. Paul never used the word twinkle. Paul did not speak English. Paul said, Rippe. My question is, what did this word mean to his audience? When a Greek heard rippe, when they didn't read twinkle here, they read will be changed in rippe of ophthalmos. In rippe. What did that word mean to them? What's the first method we use to find that out? We go to the context where the word occurs in the scripture, right? Isn't that what we do when we want to a word is defined by its usage? I'm telling you that rippe does not mean twinkle. I think this is a bad translation. What I want to do is find out what this word means, because this is going to unlock something for us. Unfortunately, the word rippe is only used one time in the scriptures, which is right here in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're sunk, right? No, fortunately, God put the verb form of this word. This is a noun here. God put the verb form in the scriptures 8 times. The word ripto is in the scriptures. Now, we know that a verb is related to the noun, right? It can't mean any more than a noun. It has the same root meaning. So if we can go look at the verb forms of ripto, we're going to get a clue of what rippe means, aren't we? Let's start digging. I'm going to take you through these 8 passages. You kind of feel like a detective? It was a great thing about the Word of God is, you can sit down any day of the week and discover something. People tell me there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I believe that it is. You're right. It's all here. But what a privilege to be able to dig. I had a guy come in my yard one time and we're running the metal detector. I live in an old farmhouse. We're trying to find gold, you know. Like, you know, I'm hoping I'm going to end up being like Jed Clampett. I'm going to find some gold or oil or something. Can't find oil with a metal detector, can you? No wonder we're having problems. But this is so much better. This is so much better to find out God's secrets in here. And it's in here, but we need to dig. So I appreciate you bearing with me as we dig here. We're going to look at the primitive Greek verb ripto. Now, if you look in the concordant under twinkle, first of all, you will find that the element is toss. Did you see that? If you're looking in the concordant under twinkle, you will see that the element is toss. To toss something, to throw something. My question is, why wasn't that used for twinkle? All right, I'm going to show you the context where this root word used. Remember, we're looking at the same word that Paul translates twinkle. All right, and I've done this in sequential order, so if you do want to turn with me, you can do it more easily. You don't have to. I'd be happy to do the legwork for you. But Matthew 9:35 is the first place. Jesus led them about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and heralding the evangel of the kingdom, curing every disease and every debility. Verse 36, Matthew 9. Now, perceiving the throngs, he has compassion on them, for they were bothered and tossed as if sheep having no shepherd. They were twinkled. But no, the thought here is tossed. They were tossed. Keep that in mind. Matthew 15:30 is the next occurrence of this word in the Scriptures. Matthew 15:30. And there came to him vast throngs, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they tossed them at his feet, and he cures them. They tossed them. It almost seems like a hopeless, careless anticipation. Not hopeless, but they just throw at the Lord's feet. Keep that in mind, please. Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, who gives him up, perceiving that he was condemned, regretting, turns back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I sinned in giving up innocent blood. Yet they said, what is it to us? You should be seeing to that. And tossing the silver pieces into the temple, he retires, and coming away, strangles himself. Can you see something in common so far in these passages? It's a desperation. It's a tossing. Now I'd like to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 33. We're looking at every occurrence of the Greek root verb ripto. Luke 4, 33. And in the synagogue was a man having the spirit of an unclean demon, and it cries out with a loud voice, saying, Ha, what is it to us and to you, Jesus the Nazarene? Did you come to destroy us? I'm aware who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes it, saying, Be still, come out from him. And pitching him into their midst, the demon came out from him, in nothing harming him. Here's one of those instances where I don't understand this either, but the word pitching here is the same word that was translated toss in those other places. I don't know why it couldn't have been tossed here, and tossing him into their midst. But it's the same thought. You're throwing, you're pitching. Luke 17, verse 1. Now he said to his disciples, Incredible is it for snares not to be coming. Moreover, woe to him through whom they are coming. An advantage were it to him if a millstone were lying about his neck and he were pitched into the sea. So there's that. You can almost picture a heave, ho. In every occurrence now, we have that kind of a thought. Okay? We're pinning this word ripto down. We're going to find out what it means by examining its context, because the context will give it away. You understand that principle here, I'm sure. I'm sure you understand that. When a child hears his mother and father say, Yummy, when they're eating ice cream, he associates that context of ice cream with the word yummy. That's how he knows what it means. If you want to really mess up your children, say yuck when you're eating ice cream. And they will associate yuck with good the rest of their lives. You see what I'm saying? Because of its associations. So that's what we're doing. We're finding the divine associations, and they're going to expose this word. They're going to tell on this word. They're going to yield up the meaning of this word. Acts 22:23. Paul is in Jerusalem at this time. He was attacked in the synagogue. They thought he had brought Trophimus into the sanctuary, and now his own brethren are after him. And
He's allowed to address the crowd from the citadel, from the barracks of the Roman guard. And he mentions going to the nations, of course. I'm setting the scene for you here. And in verse 22, "Now they heard him until this word, and they lift up their voice, saying, 'Away from the earth with such a one, for it is not befitting for him to live.' Besides, at their clamoring and tossing their garments and casting them into the air, the captain orders him to be led into the citadel." There's that throwing without a thought almost, isn't it? In every occurrence, it's not the careful placing, it's a tossing. All right, two more passages. Acts 27, 18. This is really good, because this shows you that the sense of desperation is involved in this word. All right, it's an important key. Paul is on the ship going to Rome, and they're having big problems. They're losing it. The ship is being tossed by the waves. At our being tremendously tossed by the tempest, the next day they jettisoned, and on the third, with their own hands, they toss over the ship's gear. Hurry, get this stuff out. Hurry, hurry. Where should I toss it? Doesn't matter. Toss it. Toss it. That's the sense. We're going to see it again. Acts 27. Last passage, 27:29. We're still at the shipwreck. 27:29. "Besides, fearing," we're still at the same scene here, "lest somewhere we should be falling on rough places, pitching." There's that. They translated it pitching again, but the same word, ripto, toss. "Pitching four anchors out of the stern, they wished for the coming of day." They wished for the coming of day. And I want you to see one more thing that all these words have in common. They're at the brink of a change. I just read the eight passages where ripto occurs. Same word translated twinkle in 1 Corinthians 15. Same word that's tossed and pitched. All of a sudden, this word is now twinkle? I don't follow. I don't get the connection. That's why I think twinkle is not right. What do all these passages have in common? This. In every instance, we read of distraught human beings poised and ready for change. There were shepherdless sheep waiting for a shepherd. Remember, they tossed the multitude. They tossed their infirm. Blind, mute, and lame people were waiting to be healed. They tossed the infirm, the lame, at his feet. They were hoping for a change. And in desperation, they just tossed it toward where he was. We saw an anguished Judas Iscariot on the threshold of death, regretting what he did. In anguish, he takes the silver pieces, and in desperation and in anguish, he tosses them into the temple. We saw a man with a millstone around his neck on the route to the bottom of the sea. We saw a rioting, bloodthirsty crowd hoping for the death of Paul, and they tossed their garments in the air. We saw sailors battling for their lives on the sea, and in desperation, they pitched their cargo. They took their food that they needed to live, and they threw it over to survive. They took four anchors and hoped that would change their course. That's the sense of this word toss. And especially the last passage, Acts 27, 29. They did it because they wished for the coming of day. In every case, there is so desperate a need for change that those longing for it, nearly beside themselves, toss something thoughtlessly and carelessly into either the air or the sea. Did you notice that? That's another thing in common with all these words. Something was tossed into either the air or the sea, and it was done nearly thoughtlessly. It was done carelessly in desperation for a change. Hold on to that, because I got one more step en route to my conclusion. Hold on to that. I want to look at the power of the Lord's eye. I'm going to read these passages. Don't turn to these. Don't need to. What power was in the Lord's eye? Matthew 9:22. Now Jesus, being turned and perceiving her, this is the woman with the hemorrhage who grabbed the hem of his garment, being turned and perceiving her, said, "Courage, daughter, your faith has saved you." And saved was the woman from that very hour. He turned and perceived. There was something about his look. John 1:42. Andrew is leading Peter to Jesus for the first time. Looking at him, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Looking at him. Why is this recorded? Looking at him, you are now Peter. You are changed. Looking at him. Luke 22:61. Peter at the fire in the courtyard on the night of our Lord's arrest. He has just denied him three times. And being turned, the Lord looks at Peter. And Peter is reminded of the declaration of the Lord. And coming outside, Peter laments bitterly. I want to read Mr. Knox's commentary on this passage. Listen to these words in here. I'm not sure Mr. Knox realized what he was saying here. Maybe he did. This is rich. From the Concordant Commentary on this passage, "From the instant that the Lord looked at Peter, he was a changed man." Now this is Mr. Knox's commentary on Luke 22:61. But this sounds to me like a commentary on 1 Corinthians 15. Did you hear the words that he used? From the instant, atomos, from the instant that the Lord looked, at Peter, he was changed. He was a changed man. Revelation 1:14, "His head and hair are white as white wool, as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire." What does fire do? Fire is restorative, isn't it? It reduces things to their essential element. Not reduces, maybe it's not a reduction. Maybe it's a good thing. It restores, fire does. His eyes are described as flame of fire. Now, here's what I'm driving at. With this information, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. "We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed." There are two groups of people here that are going to need changed. Paul says we shall not all be put to repose. We shall not all be put to repose, but we shall all be changed. There are two groups of people that will need new bodies. The living and the dead. They have one thing in common. They're each going to be changed in an instant. That's the common. Atomos. Now we know, you know that punctuation is not inspired in the Scriptures, right? I want to take away the comma after the word changed in verse 51. And I don't feel bad doing that because it's not inspired. Now follow me closely here. "We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed in an instant." Stop there. The way it reads now with the comma, "We shall all be changed in an instant." Or we shall all be changed, comma. That's the way it reads now. We shall all be changed, comma, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye. Read it without the comma, and I think we're going to make some progress on the truth. We shall all be changed in an instant. That's the common denominator. But there are two peoples need to be changed, the living and the dead. Put a semicolon after instant. We shall all be changed in an instant. In the tossing of an eye. At the last trump. This is my conclusion, is that this word is not twinkle, it should be tossing. Let's keep it consistent. We discovered what this word meant. Why aren't we using it here? Let's read it. We shall all be changed in an instant, in the tossing of an eye at the last trump. Hang in there with me. I'm going to make it clear to you. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, we read that he will be trumpeting and the dead will be roused. The trumpet is always associated with the dead. Paul does it again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will be rising first. We always speak of listening for the trumpet, don't we? I do not believe the trumpet is for the living. I believe the trumpet. I am not listening for the trumpet anymore. And this is why. I believe the trumpet is for the dead. But what is faster than sound? Light. For the living, there's something faster than sound, and that is light. My suggestion is, those, whoever they may be, who survive to the presence of the Lord, when He descends to the air, there will be a need for change. There will be a desperate longing for Him. They will know that He is there. And in a desperate, in a wanting Him, they will toss their eye toward where He is. The living will be changed in the tossing of an eye, not the twinkle. It's going to happen fast. We already got that. Twinkle doesn't have to do with speed. Tossing, it has to do with action. We're in the tossing of an eye. They will look for Him. And when they see Him, they'll be like Him, for they'll see Him as He is. You remember all those instances of toss? It was a need for change. I want to read a passage now from an Andrew Jukes book called Four Views of Christ. It's by Andrew Jukes, and he mentions the distinctions in every account, the four gospel accounts. Listen to what he says about Mark. He says that Mark mentions the eyes of the Lord more than any other writer. I want to read part of this. It's instructive. Again, in this gospel, the look is noticed. And this in scenes where the other evangelists in the corresponding places give no such information. Thus, when they watched Him on the Sabbath, whether He would heal or not, we read here, when He had looked round about them in anger. Jukes writes, was there nothing in such a look? So again, when they said, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee, here only is it recorded that He looked round about on them who sat with Him and said, behold my mother and my brethren. So again, when He spoke of His cross, and Peter began to rebuke Him, here only do we read, and when He turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter. There must have been something in that look never to be forgotten. A flash of light, a beam of glory which made its dwelling in that lowly servant. So again, in the case of him who came kneeling down and asking, what shall I do to inherit aeonian life? Here only do we read that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And then again, when he went away grieved, here only it is noticed that Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Surely not in vain is the look recorded. Let servants mark this. Please mark this with me. There is no small ministry in a single look, be it of love or grief or anger. It may speak what words cannot express. It has air now in storm and calm, mid the rush of battle, and in scenes of deep anguish, imparted confidence and peace beyond the power of language. For it speaks truly, hence its deep power. And indeed, heaven may be in an eye, its sunshine and rain. And if it be there, though there be no speech nor language, its voice shall still be heard. Oh, for a look like that of the Master. Oh, for that light of life within, breaking forth through eyes, beaming with love and holiness. Beyond language, beyond sound, beyond trumpet, he comes, he is there. And it will be known at that time that the time of change has come. And all that would be needed was to toss an eye toward where he is. Atomos. The living shall be changed in the tossing of an eye toward where he is. Desperate for him, longing for him, wanting the change. Like Judas tossing the coins, like Paul tossing the anchors. The change will come at the tossing of an eye. And what a ministry in that eye. What light, what love, what power to change. That look demolished Peter. That look changed those that it met, always. What will that look do for us, or whoever survived at the coming of the Lord, when they meet his sacred glance? That's better than a trumpet. We shall all be saved in an instant. But there's two categories here. Some of us will be changed in the tossing of an eye. Others at the last trump. The living will require something faster than sound. They are changed by looking at him. Tossing of the eye may be the last conscious thing that a saint who survives to the coming of the Lord will remember doing. I believe that those who survive to the presence of the Lord, Paul suggests here that there will be those, I believe the last conscious thing they will remember doing on this earth is tossing their eye toward him. Atomos. That's where it happens.